And we're looking at this theme of countering lies that destroy lives. Well, we know that there are people out there who simply will propagate a lie for their own betterment. I mean, there's a television show which I love, is American Greed. Okay, and if you ever watched it, it talks about how American greed, and you would think, oh, it's about people who just get greedy and they want more and more. Well, they do, but what typically is what they're talking about is how they cheat, how they put up a lie, how they put up a smokescreen. And some of our best business people, most successful people who have money to invest, are duped and taken in because there are lies out there and they destroy lives. And that's what we're going to talk about. Sometimes we'll look even and examine our own selves and say, wow, I guess it doesn't hold up. And the lives that we incorporate are the ones sometimes when there's a crack and it starts crumbling down, it's because we put our faith in a lie. And we're going to talk about that. There's no better place to begin. And let's look at that. And we're going to open up in Matthew 24:4. Because Jesus, as he was leaving his disciples behind, he's, okay, guys, I'm leaving now. And he goes, I mean, whoa, what are we going to do without you? And he says, don't worry, but you are have a difficult task ahead of you. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you. I'm going to be gone, but watch out that no one deceives you. And then if you read the accounts of the Acts and all the letters that that are written to the churches, you realize that these apostles were running around trying to put the fires out and trying to help the believers to understand what's true. Because even though once the truth is out there, then the lies start and the changing and the twisting of that truth. And Jesus warns his disciples, and they probably didn't realize, same way I didn't realize how busy I was going to be when Jim left. They didn't realize how busy they're going to be in trying to make sure that no one deceives not only them, but the churches, his body of believers, whom he cares for, whom he died for, and whose numbers were growing and growing. So he tells them, watch out that no one deceives you. Well, what better place to begin, okay, than to actually ask the question, where does a lie come from? It doesn't just come in and of itself. It comes from truth. You have to begin with truth, and then everything else, a lie can then wrap itself around. Like a cancer, it wraps itself around and eventually will destroy. Well, that's what a lie will do. A lie is very similar. You have to have the truth. And once you have the truth, then a lie all of a sudden will come off of that truth. And it can be very sly, and it can be very tricky. As a matter of fact, you know, we look at, and let's go to what is truth? These 3 points today. What is truth? Two trees, which to believe? Can truth really be known? When we look at the first, what is truth? Let's go to John chapter 18, verse 38. Well, this is the famous account. This is the famous account here when Jesus is taken before Pilate, in a very unorthodox way by the Orthodox priests, grabbed him in the middle of the night, and they took him to be tried. And then he was all of a sudden found himself in front of Pilate, who was the ruler, who was the governor, and they brought him to the great judgment hall because the judgment hall was to bring judgment. Judgment on the evidence. And through the evidence, even though they're from the evidence, he was to try to get what truth is. If we look at what truth is, it's more than just facts. It's the whole assembly of information. Truth is the full picture. It's when you take this and this and this and it all comes together. It's this totality. That's what truth is. When we look at truth, that's what Pilate was commissioned to do, was to find the truth. And as we read here in John's account, we read about Jesus being brought in and Jesus telling him, who he was. And he says, I'm the Son of God. Do you say that I'm the Son of God? He goes right to the point. There's not much time, because when it comes down to, when the evidence is all laid out there, there's that one question. Do you say I am the Son of God? Who are you? Are you the Son of God? Do you say that I am the Son of God? Jesus knows who he is. There isn't any question of identity with him. Wow, am I good? Man, am I? What's my view of myself? What's my view that people have of me? No, Jesus was very, very affirming of who he was. And he showed that. And the evidence of the healing of people, having compassion on a Sabbath, when he would heal people and the religious leaders would say, oh, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because this is our Sabbath. This is our religious law. These are the truths by which we live. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And God has worked to restore that. And our job is, as it was with Adam and Eve, was to gather the information, to understand truth, and then to make a decision with that. Who do you say that I am? Well, you need information, you need facts. And as we look here in this account of John, we realize as the religious leaders would come in and make accusations, none of these things were holding up. None of them were finding to be true. But that wasn't truth. That's a bit of pieces of it. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the light. But who do you say that I am? And Pilate says, he washes his hands in his famous words, because he doesn't know. What is truth anyhow? Can truth really be known? Is it really important? Or is the mighty hand of Rome, which I am operating, is that truth? What I say is truth. Pilate's words are no different than the struggles that we have and which our society has, which we see from the very beginning, and we'll see that in Genesis as we go there. As we have two trees, which to believe. And this is the interesting point, because we have this narrative all being spelled out here. In Pilate's own words, says, I find no fault. I don't find any fault in him. I'm not declaring him to be true, but I have no fault in him. He finds no fault, but he finds no truth, and he finds no justice. Because the reality is that in the great judgment hall, which God will eventually have for each and every one of us, he's going to present to us the truth. Those things within our lives, those things within the nation's lives, as he judges nations, he's going to bring them all together, all these facts, all this evidence. There'll be no fault in them. And then he's going to bring judgment. And he says, this is the truth. This is the truth that I loved you. This is the truth that I sent my son to die for you, and that I've shown it all to you. This is the truth that he who knew no sin became the sin for us. And he's going to spell that out. And the wonderful thing about heaven, the wonderful thing about judgment, is there will be no non-believers. There will be no atheists. There will be no agnostics. Because God will have shown people within their own lives, and he will present the evidence, and he will give them the full picture of truth. And then he will ask them, what have you done with this truth? What have you done with my son? We're given that very same task. We have this good news. We have this information. We have all these facts about who God is. What have we done with that? And that's going to be the piece that we will all have to give an account for. So what we want to do is we want to see very clearly. Let's look at what God says. The two trees which to believe. Let's move to Genesis. Let's go open with chapter 2. You know, in the spiritual disciplines, last week I had people read the beginning, Genesis 1, because that is the beginning, as God says it, and is very poetic. As an English major, I loved reading the King James Version because it was so poetic, it was so wonderful, it was just music to my ears as I read the account in Genesis, and God is so poetic. And the imagery that he creates. And it would be easy to think to myself, as others have done and done so, that all of that is just a metaphor. But God is so good at what he does in kindness and in truth. He mixes the metaphors with actuality. And that's one of the things that we're going to be doing as we look into Genesis, is we're going to see how it is accurate. It is the accurate account of the creation of the world. Jesus believed it. He talked about Adam. He referenced Genesis. And if Jesus' view of Adam in Genesis was real, then his own death is real. If Jesus' account of Adam's life as a metaphor, then everything Jesus did is just a metaphor. Maybe Jesus is just a metaphor. But we know, and we're going to see the historical evidence, more evidence that Jesus existed. He did what he said he did, and people recorded everything about him that the scriptures say happened. More evidence there than there is Shakespeare. And yet we never question, is William Shakespeare alive? Did he live? Did he write? Did he do these things? Were these his work? But yet, sometimes we want to question the authenticity of the scriptures. And all comes down to, let's look into Genesis, and let's look there as we look in Genesis 2, because it is a wonderful picture of what God has done. He created this world, and he talks about how many days he created it, and he talks about his love in which he created it, and so much is implied. And that's why, this is the piece that I always find funny. We can read it, and we can read the understanding of the narrative and the plot and say, okay, I understand it. Just like when I used to assign my books of literature to my students, and they could understand the plot. Well, they went from here, and they did this, and they did that. And then they say, well, I understand the book. And I said, no, you don't even begin to understand. All you understand is the storyline. There is so much more. And if that was true in Grapes of Wrath, if that was true in Mice and Men, if that's true in some of Shakespeare's writings and everything else, it is even a greater truth in God's Word. You may understand the narrative, but you're just scratching the surface of the message. You have to understand the narrative as pieces of evidence, but to understand the truth, all these pieces come together. And we'll talk about, is the truth known? But let's first look at these two trees here that were given, and we'll see and understand why our task has been made so difficult. Adam and Eve in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth, and they were created when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Wow, there's a plan. There is a plan. It's a busy day. Then the Lord God sent the rain on the earth, and there was no one to work on the ground, but the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. When the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, and he breathed the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Beautiful as it is that, you know, I watch a lot of debates, and I watch the scientists talk about how, in fact, my left hand and my right hand are actually particles from the stars. And he makes the comment, folks, these elements are what made us. There is no need for Jesus. And everybody laughed. That was so funny. The reality is, let's look in Genesis and what God made man from. Let's look specifically as it declares an actual account. And then let's look at the beauty as he breathed into him and made him a living being. He breathed into him just like one would resuscitate the breath of life. A beautiful image. God blends the actuality as to what happened, and he blends with the beauty of poetry to give us a full account and appreciation. When you read poetry, the idea is that it attracts the emotion. That part of us that separates, that part that is as important to us as, give me all the evidence. Just give me the evidence. No, it's the evidence as well as the beauty of how God does it that brings us to the full truth. Because as God gets personal and he blows, and man became a living being. That's intimacy. That's intimacy. That's intimacy that the God of all creation would begin by creating us to have fellowship with him. Let's move on down to verse 15. And I really encourage you to go back and to read all of it in its entirety. And the Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So we give the account that at this time, God speaks to Adam and he gives him, he says, "Listen, all of this is for you to partake of, but this one thing you cannot." Okay? And so there's a great, and sometimes it's like, I want total freedom. I want to be able to do whatever I can, when I do it, how I do it. No, that's not good. That's not good, and there's boundaries. There's so much you can enjoy, and I have for you, but there's some things you shouldn't do because it's not good for you. And if I created you because I loved you, I'm not going to create you and allow you, okay, to simply go do things that you shouldn't do. It doesn't mean that we don't have a free will. We read here that there's actually two trees in the garden. There is the tree of life, and there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is good, there is bad, there is life, there is death. Why is it, as Adam and Eve were created in intimacy, because God created every day, and he says, that's good. But when he looked at man and saw that man was alone, he says, that's not good. So in that same day that he created man, he created woman. And before it became good, and before it became very good, when everything was done, he created woman, and he knew that it was not good that man should be left alone, that he should have fellowship. Why? Because he had created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had intimacy with one another. They had fellowship. And if they were going to create man in his own image, they were going to create him with the ability to have fellowship and intimacy in this creation. And so he does. But then man and woman, they're in the garden, as we see, and there's two trees. And at any time, they could have chosen the tree of life. They were given the commission, and we see here that they were biologists, that they would study the animal kingdom. They were botanists, okay, and that they would study the flowers and everything else. That was their job, and more that they grew, and in the evening, God would come to them, and he says, "Hey, let's walk together, what you learned today." And he would talk about the creation which he had put them in charge of, to take care of. Because there was something that God wanted Adam and Eve to understand. To look at his creation, to learn from it, and from that, taking that knowledge with God to understand the truth. It's just not gathering facts. You know, it's funny. In dads and moms, you can picture this. You've seen it happen. Where you bring your child or your grandchild, in my case, together, and you want to work on a project together. Your goal is that you're spending time with them. And that's what their goal is. They enjoy it. But all of a sudden, there something happens. They say, I can do it. I can do it, Dad, or I can do it, Grandpa. I can do it. Just let me do it. Let me do it. I can do it. You know, and so, okay. You kind of feel a little hurt and discouraged, and you go off to the side. And sure enough, they do. And they say, look what I did. Look what I did. And you're proud. In one sense, they were able to do it on their own. But on the other sense, you realize that something had been lost. The time that they would get to know you. That was the purpose. You look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave them chores and to do, but the purpose of it was in the cool of the evening, they would walk in fellowship. And all the knowledge that they would gain as they would look at the intricacies of a flower or whatever it might be, and they would marvel at it. It was to know the Creator. Here's the rub. You can look at the universe. You can look at the intimacies of how the body is made. And science does a fantastic job. And my daughter, who is a major in chemistry, the more and more she learned about chemistry, the more and more she marveled about God. Because she never divorced the knowledge to simply understand it on its own. Such as a child can divorce a parent for a time being to do a project and say, I can do it, I can do it. But as she was learning and struggling to understand chemistry, she was learning and struggling to understand God. And so in the beauty of how everything works, grew an appreciation for God. Here's a beautiful picture. A tree of life at any time they could have chose. But they didn't. A tree that God says they were to attend. They were to take care of that tree. They just weren't to eat its fruit. They were to learn of that tree. But what they did is they took from that tree because they believed the lie. Because all of a sudden, as we read here the account, Satan comes into the scene. Was God unaware of that? No, he absolutely was aware of that. But Satan came in before man could make the decision. You know, I want to take of the tree of life. All this information, all this evidence, all this fellowship with God came to the point where I could take either tree, and I'm going to choose the tree of life. But before man would come to that conclusion, Satan comes in, and he casts doubt. And he takes God's word and he twists it. Because man was learning about the goodness and the kindness of God as well as God's great power. And we read that Satan first questions them and he exaggerates the command. And as the tendency is that Eve at this time exaggerates her response. It's not what God said. And once you start down that lie, even though you're trying to defend the truth, you're going to get caught up. And so what we see here is that all of a sudden, Adam and Eve were in a predicament. Because now the evidence that Satan could bring to them, they could look at that tree and say, wow, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil will make me wise. What's that, Satan? Oh, I can become like God if I eat that. Let me think about that. Wow. I can learn about all this creation. But this idea of good and evil is still something I'm not quite understanding because it's all part of the truth. And so they make the fatal decision to listen to the lie. And when they took from that tree, when they put their hand on, that was okay. And when they took, that was okay. And when they examined, that was okay. When they ate, and they brought it inside themselves, that was not okay. One of the questions that Satan asked, and do you think that you will surely die? Wow, God loves me. I've seen that. I walk with him in the cool of the evening. I don't know. He's not going to let me die. That's craziness. Yeah. And what Adam and Eve, what they didn't have is the full truth of who God is. And that's when we look into Scripture. We can see God as a loving and a faithful God, and he absolutely is, and there is no but to that. But that's not the full truth. That's not the full picture. He's a righteous and a holy God. And he made man in his image to be righteous and to be holy and to learn of him. And this learning is not outside God. God wants to be a very personal part of that understanding. It was so in the Garden of Eden. It was so when Jesus walked with his disciples. It is so today when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will give you the Spirit. And he will lead you, and he will guide you into truth. The picture, the full picture. But boy, is our job made hard. They took of the tree of good and evil. What's this world made of? Good? Absolutely. There's a lot of good things in this world. What are you made of? Good. What's our neighbor who doesn't go to church made up of? Good. What else are we made up of? Evil. What's our neighbor made up of? Evil. All right. Figure out the truth. Truth has no evil in it. But trying to discern between the right and the wrong, between all this information and everything else, that we might come to the knowledge of truth, that is a difficult task. But we realize that even in as we look at these two truths, these absolute truths and this relative truth, because that's what these two trees represent, absolute truth, who God is, his totality, and the tree of knowledge of evil, relativism. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Even worse, I can determine what's good and bad. Like Pilate, what is good? What is truth? I can determine what is truth. That's been the plight of man. His greed, his wanting to be able to be like God and says, I can know good and evil. I can declare what good and evil. I can have independence. And that just breaks the heart of God for the purpose of God. And we'll read into Psalms where Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. He knew what was going to happen. God is just and he's holy. And before he ever put anything on this earth, he had his plan in place so that he could bring man from Genesis to Revelation and complete the task at hand to make us in his image, to know him, and to love him. Can truth really be known? That's the last point. Jesus has the way, the truth, and the life. He declared, I'm truth. And that's a big call because he's declaring I'm God. The totality. Everything you have read about me, all your commandments that Moses gave me, everything the prophets had declared about me, everything that creation shows about me, all the poetic truths about who I am, my love for you, it is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He goes, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. That's okay, I have Jesus, therefore I have truth. Done deal, baby. Slam, I'm done. No, it's not. Because we're going to read that, we're going to read further on here, where truth is something that eternal life is to know him and to know the height, the width, the length, the depth, will be something that we will spend eternity knowing. But before we can do that, before we can end, as we read here, we'll conclude very quickly. It's in the book of Revelation, and it's 22:14. There is a picture here about the tree of life, and those who cleanse their robes may eat of the tree of life, and they may enter to the gate into God's kingdom. And there we will learn more and more of his love and his greatness. There's an end, just as there was a beginning. And in the midst of it, the truth has been lost. What we'll be talking about are the lies about truth. Can truth be known? What is truth? As Pilate says, Jesus declaring that he is the truth, he is the way, and he is the life. All of that is written in accurate account through God's word in poetry. One of the readings was from the book of John. And if you go back through the book of John and you look at Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. And the light shined in the darkness. And you're going to see a comparison. It's almost as though they are mirroring one another, because that's exactly what they're doing. Because the God of Genesis, the heart of Genesis, is made clear and real in the person of Jesus Christ. How well do you know Jesus? You may know him well enough to ask him into your life, to forgive you for his sins. But God created the garden. He's created our life for us to know in him, to have an intimate relationship with him, and to love one another. And we're going to be looking at that, because to know Jesus and to know his account and to look very carefully into his word will give us appreciation. At the end of the day, we're going to, wow, as we walk with him in the cool of the evening, God, you showed me so much. What about this? I'm baffled by this. I don't understand how this works with you. That's exactly what God wants for us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to know of him and to learn of him. He doesn't want us to push him aside and say, Lord, I'm going to get all the information myself. I am going to study everything I can, and I'm going to make my own conclusion, and I'm going to determine what is right and what is wrong. I am going to be the Lord of my own life. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God invites us to the tree of life, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. Salvation, that's the beginning of the walk. Before salvation, it's looking around us and trying to make sense of it, and then admitting, God, I'm lost. I need you. Forgive me. And then to begin that walk with him from beginning to end to eternity. All right. Hey, application, you're going to look here, and I'm not going to go over these verses with you right now, but I take you and I challenge you, take a look at these. Some of these are going to say, what in the world is this talking about? How does this apply? Because a lot of this is what we do with what we know, that we are, in fact, to go. What? That's right, we're to go. Sometimes Jesus sent his disciples to say, hey, take nothing with you. Don't worry, I'll provide. And sometimes that's exactly what we do. So we can't wait to have everything that we have in our life all together before we go out and we tell people about Christ. Other times he says, prepare and then go. Well, we are preparing. We need to prepare. Because the commission is that we need to go out into the world and to spread the word. You know, the beautiful thing is when Jesus said, and he blessed them in the garden and physically told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. That's the commission, to fill the earth. Well, it's the same, and John brings that up. It's the same commandment and blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Grow and go out. Nothing has changed from the Garden of Eden. It may talk about a physical world and imply a spiritual world. Jesus comes and talks about the spiritual world and the reality that he wants with us. So take a look at those. Ask yourself the question, what in the world is this talking about? Pray about it and ask Jesus, how can I apply this into my life? You know, and it has everything to do with, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly, but answer him that he's not right in his own eyes. Well, how can I do that? By being prepared to know an offense, a reason for the hope that is within you. A reason, a rationale, that takes schoolwork. That takes dedication. Simply being saved isn't the end, it's the beginning. When the foundations crumble, God remains. And we're going to talk about that. God always remains. He's built this entire world on himself for the purpose that mankind might know him. At this time, I'm just going to ask that Tim would come up and lead us in the word of song. After a verse or so, I'll step up and I'll just close with a word of prayer. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you in advance for taking seriously the charge of knowing him, taking seriously the charge of learning more about him, and then going out and being fruitful and multiplying and filling the world, okay, with the good news of Jesus Christ. The world needs to hear it. They're looking for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is always good to be able to gather together in your name, to be able to lift up and praise the name of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's right. He takes responsibility and says, I've created you from the beginning and I am committed to the very end. And if we will allow him to lead and direct our life, if we will walk with him in the excitement of his creation that he has given us, he has promised to bring our faith to the rightful end. So, Father, as this time we look forward to this week that you have, may we go out rejoicing, may we be challenged to know that we can, with confidence, look into your word and find all that you mean. And then when we are in trouble, Lord, and we can't reconcile some of the information that we see, we are confident we can ask you, and you will lead us and you will guide us into all truth. So thank you, Father. Be with us this day. Let us rejoice and enjoy one another's fellowship, for that is what you have created us for, this wonderful world, this garden, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen.